Look at all these smiling faces. And some scared faces, too. That's good. Grab your Bibles, if you would. And Rock Climbers, glad you guys are with us. Sorry we set you over here by all the rowdies in the corner over here. So the rowdies. Yeah. Marty and all the rowdies over here. Evelyn. Grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. So last week, what did we talk about? Oh, Pastor Will told us not to bother him so he could preach. No, that's not what happened. We talked about, you know, something we kind of talked about is we're going through the Acts of the Apostles, as it could be said, or the Acts of the Disciples, and we're following through there. And what happened is more people were coming to faith, right? And the leaders, those who taught and prayed, and those who the Holy Spirit was working through, they needed to create space, time, in order to connect with the Lord, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit so they could continue to do the most important work they had, which was sharing the gospel, teaching, preaching about it, witnessing about it, and prayer. And so from amongst their midst, they gathered men who had proven themselves, and they gave them in these servant roles that we call deacons, and they were helping to administer to the needs of the congregation and the community, right? So one of these guys was a guy named Stephen. And Stephen, it said he was full of grace and wisdom. And then now we move forward into further in the chapter 6 of Acts, and we're hearing about Stephen in particular. Something kind of cool about Stephen, guys, that when I'm reading through this, that really struck me is, you know, one thing about a deacon, based on the scripture, that's different than an elder. Do you guys know what that is? Anyone know? What's one of the main differences listed in the scriptures about an elder or overseer as opposed to a servant or a deacon? Anybody who's not an elder or deacon know the difference? What's that? Thank you. One was focused on the word and prayer. Right. So what Randy had said here, he's cheated too. So he's a pastor and an elder and he's done all that. But anyway, no, we need that answer. I want us to learn this together. I'm tired of just the guy who lectures up front, but let's come before the Lord and learn. So the pastors or overseers, elders, the different words for that, one of their main roles was to teach the word of God, right? And to share what God was sharing with them and to pray. And so the deacon, on the other hand, their qualification didn't have to do with teaching. They didn't have to be a teacher. They had to be, you know, a couple of other things, right? They had to be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom and willing to serve, because that was their job, was to serve. Oddly enough, Stephen could really teach, we're about to find out. So I think that's cool for us. It's not a limitation. You teach so you can't be a deacon, no. So I think that's kind of cool to see that one of the first deacons was actually, and he could sure deliver a sermon. I think we're about to find out. Let's pray before I read in this, Lord. I want your words and not mine. And so come before you now, Lord, and ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I would empty out all the other garbage and the wanting to say the right things and the wanting to bring glory and honor to you in this scripture. I just lay that down for your will and your agenda this day. So teach us, Lord, together from your word. Amen. So it begins here, Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace. Okay, a little note here. Some translations will say faith here, and some will say grace. Really, when you look at it, I like what the commentaries said. They said, I don't know if it matters which one, because God's grace is the source of your faith, which is walking out God's favor and his grace. So it's anyway, what's really important here is he was full of grace, he was full of faith and power, and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Okay, Will, get going. No, I want to stop here for a second. So I want you to notice something. Stephen, apostle or not apostle? Stephen. Not apostle, right? Deacon. Okay? Yet the Holy Spirit still worked through him. Well, why are you bringing that up? Well, because we've encountered some teaching that says, oh, this power of God, the Holy Spirit, that's only for those who are apostles. Not really true based on what the scripture says. So what happens is he was a believer. He was called out amongst men. He was full of God's grace through his faith and the power of God, and was able, God was doing great things through Stephen. It caught people's eyes. Stephen is a Greek Jew, right? A Hellenistic Jew. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So a couple things I wanted to make sure. I wrote down some notes here so I could make sure I shared them with you. See, Stephen was full of grace, faith, and power, which enabled him by the Holy Spirit to do great things. See, because what happens is those who are full of faith are full of power. Because by faith, that's how we engage God's power. Does that make sense? If you have faith in God, the faith is what saves us. It's not your ability to do what's right. It's not your own power, it's God's. So it was very important that Stephen was full of faith, and it was God's grace that gave him power. This is what someone wrote. I thought this was kind of cool. It says, his faith did so fill him that it left no room for unbelief and made room for the influences of divine grace. Okay, rather than just reading this stuff to you, have you been in those moments where you have felt so unworthy of God, that you've felt so full of other things, anxiety maybe conviction, fear, anger, sadness, that it's just like you almost couldn't find where God was at? Yeah. So he says, by faith, we are emptied of self and so are filled with Christ, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God. What's that mean? What is faith, guys? What's faith? Well, let me give you one example. When I worry about things, I try to take them into my own hands. I try to make things happen. I try to control everything. That is not an act of faith, right? I don't trust, I'm not confident that it's going to be okay if I don't do something about it myself. Does that make sense? Okay, now if I have faith that God has this and he has it in control, then I'm able to stop. I'm able to stop striving. I'm able to stop controlling. I'm able to do this bad word called surrender that we don't really like to do, but becomes so important, because only when you stop, only when you surrender, does the gentleman God that we serve take the lead. As long as I continue to strive and push and try to control, he's very patient, much more patient than me, and he says, go ahead, Will. I'm here, but go ahead. Is that true? Have you seen that in your life? So Stephen here, he was so full. I don't know his whole story, right? Because you know, he's talked about in this part of the scripture, but something with this man had him in such a place that the power of God was at work in and through him, because he was so surrendered, so full of God's grace, so willing to accept the forgiveness and the love that Jesus brought, to surrender the law, the control, everything that he once knew. And then God was able to take the wheel, as it were. Does that make sense? So I don't want to just read past that because it's so important. Now back to Acts 6, verse 9 says this. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Okay, so the Greek Jews is what we have here. Who are the Greek Jews? What's that? What, converts? Okay, Greek Jews, yeah, they were those who followed the Jewish faith but didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in the entire Greek empire of the time, okay? So why is that important? Well, interesting enough, how come they didn't come debate with the apostles, like all the Jews? The Hebrew Jews, the guys that lived, grew up, but instead they debated with the Greek Jew. Well, one thing to note is there was a division, guys. There was a division here. You had those people who were, you know, Hebrew Jews and those who were Greek Jews, and there was kind of a division here, and there were some issues beginning to start. But secondly, something that was going on with the Greek Jews is this. To have their faith, they had to deal with opposition. Because who did the Greeks worship? Gods, right? Many gods. So the Greek traditions were very different than the Jewish traditions. So if you were living in a Jewish culture who worshiped a lot of different things and you chose a god that was different than them, it was not easy living there. True? So they were very zealous, is what the historians tell us. Like they were really excited, man, and they were really passionate about it because it was not easy for them to follow the Jewish God, right? The God of the Jews, the father Abraham and Isaac and the whole. To do that in the light of temples, rituals, and all that to all the Greek gods, it took some work. So they were very passionate about their faith. Here's the other thing. You know, hey, Jack, maybe you can help me. He doesn't know I'm going to call him. So I'm going to pick on Jack here because I need some rock climber type help. So let's just say, maybe you can answer it. If not, I bet your dad would. Let's just say I was to give you a hammer. I didn't bring a real hammer for safety of the crowd, but let's just say I was to give you a real hammer. You know what a hammer is, right? Oh boy, he does. What would you do with a hammer? What do you do with a hammer? Hammer a nail? You think he'd hammer a nail or somebody or something, probably? So there's a saying, give a boy a hammer and the whole world becomes a nail. Right? You heard that before, right? Give the boy a hammer and the whole world is a nail or a thumb, right? Yeah. We can add that one to it. What does that mean? What does that mean? You hit everything, right? It's the one-trick pony. It's like, okay, this is what a hammer does. A hammer is a nail. So if I have a hammer, this is what I have to do. Now, anyone worked for a boss like this, they have very little understanding of the entire system that they're managing, but they know about one thing, and so everything is about that one thing. Give the boy a hammer, the whole world is a nail. And that's the dynamic that I read about with some of these Greek Jews. They were taught what? The law. They were taught the law. They were zealous for the law. They were zealous for the religion. And especially if they were able and dedicated enough to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the Jewish world from wherever they were from in order to be part of the religious festivities. This was a big deal. They only knew this way. They had little understanding, and so they just went around hammering everything, including Stephen. Verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Like, they couldn't beat him in an argument. They were trying to argue, and then, who is this Stephen guy? Where was he educated? Like, how much of this was some God-given skill, and how much was the anointing of the Holy Spirit at the time? Most likely, like in many situations, it was both, right? God had trained him in some way. He understood the Greek culture, which gave him a better position, and he argued away every dispute they had. Well, how did that go? Yeah, it didn't go very well, right? They said, I don't care. I'm just hammering away. Everything's a nail to me. I don't care what you say, Stephen. The law, this Jesus guy. I don't know. What are you saying? Verse 11. Guys, they got so angry. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, and they brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Man, what were they doing? This whole thing, what were they trying to do? What's that? Destroy. This was the path to which you got somebody killed, right? Blasphemy. Oh, he's talking about against God. He was saying bad stuff about Moses and the law. And he said he's going to change all the customs and destroy the temple. And oh, man, you guys, we got to do something about this because we couldn't beat an argument. Hammer, hammer, everything a nail, everything a nail, everything a nail. And I can't hear anything else but nail. And then here's what happened. Here's what's awesome. Would you stand up for me real quick? So sitting here saying all this bad stuff about him, and then all of a sudden, like this, then his face lights up, right? Like, I mean, check that out. She's just like talking, hey, how's it going? Oh. You think that would have caused some pause, but they're like, wow, that's really weird. We really better kill, right? We really better kill. Thank you for letting me pick on you, keep you guys awake. Anyone else that needs to wake up, I'll shine the light in their face too. Now she's a good helper. But then it says his face was like the face of an angel. And whether that meant it lit up or he had this peace about him, no worry, no anxiety, but peace as these accusations came at him. Well, then he goes into a big speech, but we're going to save that for next week. But it said this, they set up false witnesses. They set up false witnesses. Which that means a witness is someone who will tell you what they saw, experienced, heard, right? They'll share that with you. So they began to say things. The Stephen guy, I heard him. Yeah, he was saying Moses, all sorts of bad names about Moses. Said Jacob was no good, Abraham was worse. Said his mom was ugly, all this kind of stuff. And then said he's about to change everything that's the culture here. And they went before this council and they spread all these lies. What was going on here? Here's one of the awesome things about going through the scriptures. One of the awful things is we'll just read through it really quick because we've read through it, you know, trying to get through the Bible in a year. Which is not a bad thing, but sometimes you do that and you just run ahead. So what was going on here? I mean, they were really angry, right? To the point they wanted to kill. And I don't know if you remember when Peter and John were arrested, they were given advice by Gamaliel, the great teacher, and he said, hey, might want to leave these guys alone, and if it's from man, it'll fizzle, it'll go away. The more you fight it, the more you're going to promote it. Or if it's from God, you don't want it to go away because, heaven forbid, we're on the wrong side of God. But they were so angry and so blind at this point in time, they didn't even consider that advice. They just ran forward trying to destroy this man. Well, Jesus, he changes things. He did then and he still does. He changes things. And if you're a man or a woman and you got your hammer and the whole world's a nail and you're pounding away, you don't want to be stopped. And a lot of things he said was false, but you know there was a couple things here that there could be some truth to. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. So guys, bear with me. I'm going to throw some scripture at you because I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be his. Make a note of these scriptures if you'd like so you can really kind of meditate on them. But let's talk about this. Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that in itself, you know, is just, it blows my mind, and we could spend a lot of time talking about this. But for the context of this scripture, what I want you to see is guys, the law was not the answer. The law simply pointed to the need for Jesus. It simply pointed to the futility of our own effort. And we sit comfortable in 2018 thinking that we have got past this law thing, and that because we go to some Bible-believing church that does things a little different than the church you grew up in, that we must be away from all religion and all law. But this is not true. And so they said Jesus came to abolish the law. He came to abolish the prophets. He came to undo all the things that we hold so sacred. Our hammer and our nail, he wants to disrupt what we're doing. And they were so mad about it and so blinded by the enemy, because people act that crazy or not acting in their own accord, but the confusion, the fog, the blindness is that of the enemy. The fruit of the flesh would be anger, right? Not of the spirit. Violence, that would come from the anger and the frustration, and that would be enticed. These people were so enticed by the enemy. Did you hear what he said about Moses? Let's get him. Take him. Drag him. Ooh, guys, guess what he said about Moses? I mean, that's not from the Lord. And they said, oh, Jesus said all these things. No, he said, understand. Those things are not as important now because I'm here to fulfill them and give you this new promise in me. And then they said that Jesus said that he was going to destroy this place, the temple. But what Jesus really said in John 2, 19 through 22, John 2, 19 through 22, hear this. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, see, they're only hearing what they want to hear. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. You guys ever get words twisted up because you have your own agenda? Like, I'm pretty sure they said this, but that's not what they said. And Jesus kept running into this. What Jesus is saying is, he's like, destroy this temple, and we'll raise it up in 3 days. 3 days? It took us 46 years to build this temple. How many people died, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? He says they don't see it. Why? Because they're blind. All they know is this law. All they have is that one hammer. The truth is this, guys. Why was this so important that they had to kill Stephen? And why was this so important that Stephen was calmly sitting there ready to die for this? Well, it seems kind of ridiculous. You guys are arguing about church, right? Some temple where they meet. No, no, no. It's so much more than that. Please understand. As I read this, I'm sitting before the Lord. He's putting this on my heart. He says, you got to understand what the temple signifies is you and I used to have to go to a place, and in that place, you had people who were holier than you who would intercede, who could pray for you because they were living a better life, and somehow God liked them better. And then you go there to be in the presence of God, and you go there to make a sacrifice so that all the junk that you did, the sins and the bad stuff, would be forgiven. Fast forward to 1985, we still kind of did that. Pastor Will, you got to pray because somehow your prayer is better than mine because God must like you better because you must be a better person. And heaven forbid we do anything in the church that isn't like, because this must be God's holy house. It's a building. This used to be an auto shop over here. They changed oil where you're sitting. So Jesus changed things, but he also revealed the truth in things. And we don't want that, and we will fight it in our blindness because we're blinded by the enemy. We're blinded by fear. He uses all these tricks to blind us so we don't see what's going on. So we'll kill others in the process. But Jesus himself, he said, the temple was his body. Why did he say that? Because he was taking the place of the temple. Not to destroy the temple, but to replace it with a better temple. Jesus became, first thing, he became our one and only high priest who lives forever to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. So the temple priesthood was destroyed. What's that mean, Will? I mean, do you realize that we have a Lord who prays on our behalf? Have any of you ever asked, come to the Lord and asked him to intercede for you? Fascinating enough, it said right in the previous chapter that even some of the priests were coming to the faith. I wonder if they began to see that their job was becoming obsolete. And then Jesus offered himself as his own blood once for all to make an eternal redemption sacrifice, right? So all the sacrifices you ever need, what you're about to do tomorrow, is covered by Jesus' death. And it doesn't seem right or fair, but it was an awful death, right? And it is God's perfect plan. He said, there's a price for you to pay to get back to me, but guess what? I'll come to earth, take on a manly form. You can kill me, and then I'll pay the price for your sin. You and I don't have to go kill a spotless lamb at the church anymore. Thank the Lord, because I would not be the guy for that job. So God knew. He fulfilled that rite of the temple. When Jesus made himself the mercy seat of the temple, Romans 3:25, and he made his own blood the blood of the covenant, Mark 14:24. There's a lot of notes here, but that way you guys can study. The glory of God, the old Shekinah glory of the temple, came down and rested on him, Jesus, and raised him from the dead, Romans 6:4. See, the temple is no longer the place where you go to see the glory of God. Jesus is the place. Destroyed and in 3 days raised up, Jesus is where they would go to see the glory of God. Right? He came not to get rid of the temple, but to do it better. He came not to rid the law, but to fulfill it. Well, Jesus, well, you're really boring me, man. I know, but it's so powerful. You have to really sit on this and think about it. But let me take it to the next level. Now, Jesus did this, and he was raised up, right? And he went around, and he spoke and saw the people that had walked with him in his resurrected body and his glory. And then what happened is he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And thereby, all of us who are his, ascended with him. We have an intercessor now there working for us. And what he says in John 14, he's trying to explain this to the disciples. He says this, John 14:6. And he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Is that true? Can we be honest? What feels like the hardest thing about following God sometimes is the fact that we don't really know where to look to see him. That all the things that the world offers, you can see very plainly, right? Money and fame and good looks and security and beautiful houses and fast cars and beautiful men or women and all these things that you want, right? Comfort and the best of everything. I mean, you can see it. You can taste some of it. You can feel it, right? And unless we come before the Lord and let him reveal himself to us, we may not see what he's doing and what he's up to. But he said this, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I wish I could understand all of what that says, but here's my simple mind and how I understand it. A transfer happened here. So I'm taking you on this journey because I want you to see that. What had happened is God was in this place, in the temple. And then what happened is Jesus fulfilled that and he took on and he became the place that you would go to see the Father. When do we get to see the Father, Jesus? He said, don't you know you've been with me? And if you've seen me and seen what I've done, you've seen the Father. What? Yeah. And then after all that, he's basing this case and they're beginning to say, okay, you are God. We've seen the Father. We get it. Oh, great. You're back from the dead. You didn't lie. Now let's set up the kingdom. And he's like, I got to go. And so it's like two transfers, right? From the temple where everything was purified so that they could have the presence of God there. They could go be in his presence until Jesus came, tore the curtain, fulfilled the temple in him. He became the temple. But then to complicate things, then he had to go back to heaven to intercede for us, to rule until he makes all the enemies his footstool. That's what he's up to. But in the meantime, he says, I got great news for you. When you see this, the world won't see me anymore because I won't be here, but you will because I'm coming for you. And I'm going to live in you. The Father is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me. What? Stephen. He was full of grace, faith, and power because the Lord came for him and God was in Jesus and Jesus was in Stephen and Stephen was in Jesus. This is getting weird, Will. I know because you can't see it, but those who feel it know it and you're like, this is awesome. This is not weird. 1 Corinthians, Paul was trying to tell this to the church at Corinth because like you and I, they just didn't get it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Check this out. The you there, in their language, it's a plural you. Don't you know you's guys, right? Like, don't you guys know that you are God's temple? All of you are God's temple, can be, right? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Well, why is that so important? This sermon changed. I can tell it's really all over the place. I know, but it changed. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is changing this in me because as I prayed for you and as I prayed for me, I think what we needed to hear in this is this message of grace. This message of love. This message against striving against struggling. Because Stephen was coming against a world he wasn't going to beat. By great arguments, by displaying amazing signs and wonders, none of that was going to win the entire world from the destruction that was coming for it. And what came over Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, is this peace to know his face looked like an angel. And as I speak with you, as I speak with God, we're still stuck on the law. Is there good, right, and wrong? Yes. Is sin still nasty? Yes. Is it still destroying lives? Yes. But the hope that we have is a hope of new life. We don't have to go somewhere. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to buy his love. We don't. He never planned on us being that good anyway. The most powerful thing that you and I can do is to surrender to God, to his will, to his way, to become less of us and more of him. That we would surrender, and that even though we may not understand it, that we would want to be one with him. As he is one with the Father, and we are one with him. And the best I can give you in one sitting, guys, is a peace, right? There's so much truth here. And so, I would bore you to death, and I wouldn't even understand it if I tried to teach you the gamut. So today, I come before the Lord, and I ask him, and I say, what do you want me to share, and all the things that we could talk about the law. But please understand, we sit here and we still think in 2018 that when I do good, God is happy with me and I can come to his face. And when I do bad, God is not happy with me anymore and I can't come towards him at all. Isn't that true? And so what happens is we end up doing something wrong that we know is wrong, that we know is despicable, that we know is sin, and we hide from him. And then while we're hiding, the impulses get worse and surrender in the wrong way happens, and you begin to create patterns of behavior. And in those patterns of behavior, the enemy loves this, right? Because he's enticing you to come farther and farther into the dark corner. And when you get into the dark corner and you continue to participate in those behaviors, then it creates these, like, you know, channels in the dirt because you keep walking the same way, and then you become stuck in these routines or these strongholds that the enemy has you on, and then your life begins to be destroyed. Because what the law did is it made people who were lying to themselves that were good at following the rules, or it made those who felt so worthless they didn't even try to come towards God. It polarized. It didn't create anybody in the space. It didn't give any room to struggle. You were either very successful and you were proud about it, which was evil, or you began to run and you were sent out of society and you were dirty and unclean. And Jesus came that all might come. And he chose what was foolish in this world to shame the wise. And he was there for widows and prostitutes and children because he wanted them to see, I am the temple. And if you come to me and you accept me, then you become the temple of God. And a lot of times, we're trying to get on our knees and praying and confessing to God what we've done wrong and repenting, which is so important. But today, I want us just to bathe in his love. I want us just to receive his love, his unearned favor, his grace, his power. So I want the worship team to come back up. And we're going to come down. So here's what I want to do. I just want to worship. I just want to worship, guys, because what I want to do is I want to put that hammer down and I want to put our hands up and say, Lord, I want to be the temple. And so while they're coming up, let me just read some more scripture over you because there's nothing better, right, than the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Why that? I feel like we live it backwards, if I could make my path straight, God, then I could trust in you. No, if we just come before him and not lean on our own understanding, not do what the world is saying. The world, when we're for the world, we become an enemy of God. And it is a hard truth. But if you're going the same way as everyone's, doing the same thing as everyone else, you're probably going the wrong way and doing the wrong things. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We're not leaning on our understanding. And in all of our ways, every day, throughout the day of what we do, we acknowledge that God is present. It keeps us out of the darkness and in the light. And he will make our path straight. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Romans 1:21, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for this story of Stephen. We'll continue to talk about him. I want to be a man full of faith, full of grace, full of your power. Like Stephen, I want the peace that can look at the evil of the world and just have peace. Lord, I trust in you with all my heart. I don't want to depend on the world's understanding. I acknowledge you, that you are in me and I am in you. Please make our path straight. Lord, I know you're here and we just pull close to you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. Because my hands, I've done things that are evil and wrong. My mouth, I've said things that spew death. My tongue has not always been used for love and blessing. Purify my heart, Lord. Give me the new heart that you promise. Cleanse all the evil and unrighteous that comes after it. Forgive me because I get double-minded. I get anxious. I get worried. And I don't trust for you to take care of the needs of each day. Please help bring me that peace, Lord. And I surrender myself to you, my plans, my will, my hopes, my dreams, the things that I think are important. I've set those down in order to watch you, to live in your spirit, to see where you're at work, and go where you are, and do what you do. So once again, Lord, I want to, as we sing these next songs, I just want to sit in your presence. I want to invite everyone else to sit in your presence, just to bathe in your love, to surrender ourselves and our agendas, to hear from you, Lord, that you might speak to us, speak to our hearts as we sit here before you, Lord, as your children. If we need to be encouraged, encourage us. If we need to be convicted, convict us. If we need prayer from others, please have us come forward, because I will be here. I know the other elders would join me too. That you will have your way today, Lord, that you will get your work done, and that we will worship you in this place. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.